Good evening. Welcome to session 8 of Rebuild. We're glad that you braved the weather and are ignoring that it's game 7 of the World Series. If you just learned that, please don't run out the door. We still want you here. We're glad you made it in tonight, though. Let's go ahead and start our evening off with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your sovereign power over our lives. Thank you for understanding our pain, even when we sometimes lack the words to express our sorrow. We look forward to the day when there's no more pain or mourning, when we are in heaven with you. For tonight, we ask that you meet us here, teach us about lament, and give us the ability to be open-handed to you. In the sweet name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So in our weeks past, or last week, we talked about whether we were Friday facing people, devastated and shocked and still stuck there, or are we Saturday people, deeply sad but with a little hope, or have we made it to Sunday, where we're experiencing glimpses of Sunday here on earth and being open-handed to God. So that's where we were last week. We thank you, God, for the reminder in your word that states, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That's from John 10:10, kind of our theme verse for this group. Tonight, we're going to learn about lament and how it helps us move, grow and move through our pain. And we have a fantastic speaker joining us here tonight who is a former participant of Rebuild, who was inspired by the curriculum here and is brave enough to share her story here with you tonight. She is the mother of two, worked for several large nonprofit ministries, including Tim Keller's church in Manhattan. She's passionate about spiritual growth and stands on the truth that God is both sovereign and good. So please join me in welcoming Amy Sylvester.
Thanks so much, Lee. Let's just take a minute. And like, if you're comfortable, you can close your eyes or just look down. Take a deep breath. Try to be all here. And I'm going to read a verse for us tonight, or just a quote, actually. It is okay to let the tears come, to weep over all this pain, all this love, all this beauty, all this brokenness. It is okay to let someone trace the scar down the middle of you. Sometimes you can't experience full recovery until you let your pain be fully uncovered. That's a quote by Anne Voskamp. She's a well-known author. You can join me now back up here. Tonight we're going to ask the question of, how do I express my sorrow? Think about that for just a moment. Think about maybe one or two ways you find yourself expressing your sorrow. Are they healthy ways of expression? I know I've had some unhealthy patterns that have needed to be replaced with healthy ones. Hopefully tonight we can gain a healthy way of expressing our sorrow. I want to just tell you a little bit about my family. As Lee said, I'm Amy Sylvester, and I've been in the area about a year and a half or so. And before that, I've worked, like Lee said, in a couple different ministry capacities and have shared and done trainings and things like that. But this is the first time I've really shared about my son Hudson on this scale. So you can pray with me as I talk about my family. On the screen, you just saw my husband, Corey, and he is a news helicopter pilot in the area for Chicago, so he's the one that tells you if you're going to be stuck in traffic. And God blessed us with these two handsome guys right here. Graham is 3.5 and has been talking for a really long time. He's very precocious and smart and full of energy. And God also gave us Hudson, who is named after the Hudson River, because that's where I fell in love with his daddy. And he lived 8 months and 3 days. And I will tell you a little more about him as we go along, but I could talk about Hudson our whole session. I could tell you that he had a full head of hair, and he had silly sideburns for a baby, and he had round cheeks like his mama. I could tell you he had heart disease and liver complications and lots of surgeries. But I won't talk just about Hudson tonight, even though I'm a proud mama. I will also, in the little bio or little description of who I am, it says that Amy has wrestled with God. And a more accurate sentence would probably be, Amy is wrestling with God. That is an ongoing, every day, every moment thing for me since losing my son. That wrestling, and maybe you can identify that wrestling that happens when you're going through grief. I'm going to read a quote to you that you probably also can relate to. It's by C.S. Lewis. It says, "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And that's from C.S. Lewis. That first sentence of pain insists on being attended to. And that's why tonight it's so important that we talk about expressing that pain, expressing that sorrow in a healthy way. We're going to look now just to some assumptions we can make when we're walking through grief or sorrow. And sometimes these assumptions aren't very helpful. They're actually damaging or can cause us to not express our sorrow, suppress it. So maybe for you, you make assumptions about paying God or the Christian life. Maybe you feel like you're supposed to be kind of quiet about your pain. Or why is this happening to me? I'm a pretty good person. I'm a decent human being. Why am I walking through this valley of the shadow of death? Why is this happening to my family? Doesn't God want me to be happy or protect me? When life is hard, aren't we supposed to, as Christians, just count everything that comes as a blessing? And just that, as Christians, we don't give ourselves that permission to fully express our sorrow. I wanted to share just two assumptions that have been really unhelpful over the last year and a half without my son. When Hudson was diagnosed, when I was pregnant with him, about halfway through the pregnancy, we found out that he had a very severe heart defect that many children who have it have multiple surgeries, and then they go and grow to adulthood. So we had every hope that Hudson, with medical intervention, he would live, you know, a relatively normal life. But then we found out a few months into the pregnancy after that there were other complications. And at the time, we were living in North Carolina, which is where I'm from, which is why I have a southern drawl. And we were meeting with doctors in Charlotte who said, "You got to go to Philadelphia. The Children's Hospital of Philadelphia is world-renowned for congenital heart disease care." And so in 48 hours, I moved to Philadelphia. I had a full-time job and a full life in North Carolina and just had to move. And we initially lived with friends of friends. We didn't know these people at all. They just welcomed us in and said, "Come be close to the hospital." And then Hudson was born prematurely, and on from there with his care. We ended up renting an apartment about a mile or so from the hospital. And so it was this sidewalk that I walked this path from our temporary apartment we had rented to the hospital, I don't know, hundreds of times. All hours, 3 o'clock in the morning, I've run that when emergency calls would come. So I know this path very well. And one day, I know exactly where I was in between our apartment and the hospital. And out of my mouth came this mumbling. I said it 3 times, and I might cry. I said, "You are so cruel. You are so cruel. You are so cruel." And I meant it. And I was talking to our dear God. And that sentence had been ruminating in my heart for many weeks and months, watching my son go through 2 open heart surgeries and liver surgery and multiple interventions. And this ruminating of "you're so cruel" was inside of me and in my heart and mind, but it hadn't actually come out of my mouth until that day. And it did that day. And just right after I said it, just a sweet nudge of the Holy Spirit came and said, "But the Bible says I am good." And just a sweet conviction came, not condemnation, but just a sweet conviction came of what was true about our God. He is good. He is not cruel, even when your son is facing death. That was very hard for me to embrace and still hard today. But it was an assumption. Assuming that God was good was not helpful for me. Another assumption that I made was that there was a certain demeanor or appropriate way of grieving, and particularly as a Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years as of the next few weeks, actually in November. I became a Christian 20 years ago. And I'd been walking with God for a long time, had walked through multiple hard things, but this was different. And I have handled other people's grief poorly because I had pictured what grief should look like as a believer. I think that as a community, we want our grief to be processed, tidy, controlled, and contained. And I don't know if you've ever felt that towards others or even imposed those things on yourself, but it's an assumption I've had on myself that grief should be tidy. Tidy it up before you show it. And we often, as Christians, I know I have done this, we take a verse like Romans 8:28 and we say, "All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." And isn't that so true? And we hear "all things work together for good" and we think, "I shouldn't feel this way. I should stand on this good truth. My sorrow shouldn't be this ugly. It shouldn't be this painful. It shouldn't be untidy. It shouldn't be messy." But it is. And Romans 28 is true. It's a truth that we can stand on, that all things work together for good. But sorrow is still messy. Grief expressed is hard and is painful. And I wasn't giving myself or others permission to share in an authentic way and know that my faith was not cracked or lessened when I expressed my grief. I wasn't trying to diminish the good hope and the good news of Christ when I was expressing my anger and my pain. And all the questions that come with the sorrow. Real faith allows for those questions, those unanswerable questions. It's okay to ask those questions. And I was assuming it was not. As a Christian, I wanted my grief to be tidier than it was. So what wrong assumption or unhelpful assumption or belief have you been carrying on your back? Maybe that it's your fault, the loss you've been through. That you should be over this by now. You shouldn't be where you are today. That God messed up. Boy, have I thought that one. That I messed up. Thought that one too. You'll never be happy again. That someone else is to blame. There's somebody that's to blame for this. I shouldn't feel this way. I've directed my anger, my disappointment at God. How could he call me to this life? How could he allow this much suffering? How could he betray me? He didn't, but that's the question. Have you been carrying any of these things on your back as you've been braving through your suffering? We're hoping tonight that as we face those assumptions, that we could move to a healthier place of expression of our sorrow. What does Scripture actually show us about facing our grief? That we should fight or freeze or flight or face. And we're hoping that as we talk about lament tonight, that you will choose to face your grief, not run from it, not be stuck in it, not fight and rage against it. Scripture is on the side of facing our grief and expressing our sorrow. I want to just quickly read through a few scriptures where we see grief expressed. Of course, we all know the torture of Job's life. And he says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. I felt that way. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, longing for that baby. And Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law who lost her husband and sons. And she said, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Because the Almighty has left my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Maybe you feel like that tonight with the loss that you're walking through. My arms feel empty some days without my second boy. Scripture shows us that grief is a natural response to pain and loss. Whatever your loss is tonight, whether it's your spouse, your child, divorce, financial, there's so much loss in this room. And I'm so honored to be in this room with you. You know, one thing I know is that Jesus is here because he says he is near to the brokenhearted. And we have that thread in common tonight, that our hearts are broken. We also have in Scripture the common thread that of God's faithfulness, even in the midst of loss and sorrow. He offers strength and peace and presence, even in our deepest loss and pain. I want us to look at Hebrews 12:2. This will be on the screen and not in your handout tonight. Let's read this together. You can just look up with me and I'll read it to you. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We looked at Job and Hannah and Naomi's response to grief. And we look at Christ in this verse. And as he approached the cross, which is the worst thing that ever happened in humankind, as he faced the cross, he had a focal point. And if you find it in the verse, it's for the joy set before him. So as Christ approached the cross, and he knew what that meant, he knew that he was facing not just a physical death and in physical agony, which I can only imagine. He was facing a spiritual loss, a spiritual separation from his Father, who he had been with for all eternity, which I obviously, the weight of that, we cannot know this side of heaven. As Christ approached the cross, he had a focal point, the joy set before him. So we ask, what is the joy set before Christ when he approaches the cross? It's God himself in all of eternity. But it's one more thing. It's you. It's your face in all eternity. Christ himself stood and looked towards the hours before approaching the cross and on the cross itself. He's there looking through the cross into eternity future, seeing God the Father in all eternity in your face. That's how he endured the worst thing he's ever been through. And perhaps that's why you're in this room, because you're going through the worst thing you've ever been through. We see God's faithfulness in Scripture, and we see that grief is a natural response to that loss. Tonight, we're going to introduce a practical, healthy expression of sorrow as we write a lament. A biblical lament is a prayer that describes with brutal honesty the pain, sorrow, and deepest desires of the author. while expressing trust in the relentless goodness of God. I looked up brutal honesty. It means harsh, severe, extreme, extremely honest, coarse. I just want to ask yourself, have you in your loss, maybe your loss is more recent, maybe it's, you've been sitting in it for a while and navigating it, have you ever let yourself be brutally honest with how you feel? With God, with others, and with yourself? Have you let it be untidy? Some of you, the loss is really fresh. And I came in here in this class just months after I lost my son, and I was in a fog. I heard only some of what was said because I was in such a deep fog. So I'll invite you to consider the lament as a tool that you can put in your tool belt, that you can use tonight, and hopefully it will be helpful to you. But as you come out of that fog, you would keep it and pull that out of your tool belt down the road as well. Lament helps us move through our pain. It puts words to our sorrow. It allows our sorrow to be expressed, and we know based on what you've even talked about in this course, that when you bottle up your sorrow, what it does to your body, it festers our wounds and leaves us stuck. Through lament, Scripture provides language for entrusting God with our sorrow. It's like handing it over to Him. Lament provides a structure, and it helps us process honestly and invites hope in. We're going to look at the components of lament, the elements of lament, as we also read through Psalm 13, which is on your handout. The four components are address, complaint, request, and trust. As we read through David's psalm, I'll point out what parts of it are each component of the lament. The first part there, he says, "How long, O Lord?" So obviously the address there is to God himself. And as you write your lament, we would invite you to also write yours to God. The next part is where you get to be brutally honest. Lay your questions down. Put all of it on the table. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? This is where you can describe the heartache, the confusion, the anger, the loss. You can write it in questions if you want. You can write it in a statement. But this is where you can be totally open. And this is something you can write just for you and the Lord, or it could be something you can share with a trusted friend and maybe even your friends you've made here tonight. The next component is request. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have come, overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. This is where you say, Lord, give me hope. I don't have hope. I don't have laughter at what. Answer me, God. David's saying, my eyes have gone dark. This is what's going to happen if you don't put light back there. And then the final element of the lament is the expression of trust. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I'm going to be brutally honest. Bearing my son, it was impossible for me to say this. It was impossible for me to say an expression of trust. Even though I know God and I know his word, It was so difficult, and it's still difficult to move there. I want us to take a second and look back at Hebrews 12:2. Perhaps for you, you can do the address and you can write your complaint honestly. That might be hard as well. You can even make a request, but your expression of trust, you might get stuck. So how do we move to trust? How do we even start to move to trust? Let's look back at that verse. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Just as we see Christ staring at the cross and through the cross to eternity, seeing your faces there. If you flip that around and you're on this side of it and you're staring through your loss, through that person you love so much, staring through them, and you lock eyes with Jesus staring at you, that you're his joy. And he is your focal point as you focus. That is how I'm able to move to a place of trust. Locking eyes with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Looking at him face to face. Acknowledging him for who he is. That is the only way I'm going to be able to write that he has been good to me. Is staring at our Savior, staring at our good God. And for some of you, maybe you've never even looked at his face before. Maybe you don't know him. I invite you to look for the first time. Look at the King of Kings. Don't let the chatter of what you think Christianity is keep you away. Just look at Jesus. Some of you are so hurt. I didn't look at Jesus for many months. I didn't want to. I was mad at him. I'm still mad at him sometimes. But I invite you to look at him again. Maybe it's been a while since you've done that. I needed an example of what it looks like to look at Jesus, to fix my eyes on him. I had been following a story about a little girl named Ava, and you maybe have seen her on Facebook as well. She went through multiple rounds of chemotherapy for a brutal type of cancer. The doctors had to wear all kinds of garb, and the nurses all kinds of coverings to even give her the medication required for her. She, at the end, after the chemotherapy was not working, they did a special radiation treatment for her where she was in a room alone for days, and her family could talk to her through an intercom. And her mother writes, "The only comfort we could offer her were our voices projected over the intercom into the room where she stood, isolated, cold, tired, and scared. The first few days, she cried out that it was too dark and she was too scared. She's seven. But after a few days, she did the craziest thing. Ava sang. She worshiped. That little seven-year-old fixed her eyes on Jesus because she knew that he was staring back because she was his joy. She is his joy. Her focal point was the Lord, and she is his joy. This is how Ava fixed her eyes on the Lord before she went to meet him a few months later, face to face. She leads the way for me. I look to little Ava and how she fixed her eyes on Christ and the worst thing she'd ever been through. We can look at Christ through prayer. We can fix our eyes on him through prayer, through scripture, through music, through community like this. We can turn each other to look at him together. I'll be completely honest with you. There are some days I don't get past complaint in my lament writing or speaking. that's when I know I have to look at Jesus to move to a place where I'm able to express trust once again. My dad is a Vietnam War veteran. Just a few days after losing Hudson, my dad told me this verse. And he said, "Amy, you fix your eyes on Jesus." And my soldier dad said, "And you keep marching." You fix your eyes on Jesus and you keep marching. The beautiful thing about fixing our eyes on Jesus as we write our lament is it takes us all the way back to Isaiah 26. Let us keep our minds stayed on him. Let us keep our minds stayed on him, for that is where God's peace is. I don't know about you, but there are a few things I've not felt after losing Hudson. And some of those things are freedom and peace, freedom to express my sorrow. All the way back in Isaiah, we see that if we fix our eyes on Christ, he offers that peace. As you go to write your own lament, I just want to mention that this is not your only story. You obviously are in this room because you've suffered loss, and you want to express that in a healthy way and work through it in a healthy way. But this is not your only story. We are part of a much bigger story, God's redemptive story of Jesus rescuing his people from this fallen, broken, sorrowful world. I wanted to just share a very short little section of the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones, who I had the privilege of working with when I was in New York on a small project. This is God's story. And the king says, "Look, God and his children are together again. No more running away or hiding. No more crying or being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying. Because all those things are gone. Yes, they are gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. And see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye. I have wiped away every tear from every eye." I can't wait to live there. I can't wait to live there and be face to face with our Lord. We're going to take a moment now and let you just quietly to yourself write that lament. And you'll move from address to complaint to request to trust. I invite you to look at Christ as you write your request. Be honest with him. We'll do that now, and then we'll come back together, and you'll get to share it with the group as well, with your table. Thank you. We'll come back together for just a moment before you go to your group time. It's probably not enough time to write all that out, but just hopefully you can get back to that and get all your words down so you can express your sorrow fully. I just wanted to leave you with a quote by Dr. Tim Keller. It says, "In the end, God will use evil to do the opposite of what it was intended." We know that God's not done, the story's not over. We still hurt along the way, our hearts still are broken. We know Jesus is near to our broken hearts. Let me just say a really quick prayer for you, and then I'll turn it over to Lee. Oh, dear God, we come to you knowing that you are so near to the brokenhearted. And we pray that you would come and bind up each broken heart in this room. Lord, we know that Jesus is staring at each face in this room, that we are the joy set before him, God. And I pray, God, that you would lift our eyes to look back and see you there. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Amy. Could you all help me thank Amy for coming and sharing her story with us? We do know that that was not enough time to write a full-blown lament, but we just wanted to give you a chance to get started right after Amy taught that content. I'll release you to your table discussion time. We also want to give you enough time for that, and please come back to this during the week on your own. Just a reminder, if you could fill out your feedback forms for us, that's very helpful. We love reading through them and hearing your feedback, so go ahead and take a minute to do that and give them to your leaders. On your own this week, I hope you find a chance to continue that lament that you started that Amy taught about tonight. Add to what you started. You can also use lament when you take out those shoebox items and you're grieving the other layers of your loss. You can go back and write a lament for those. That can be really helpful in healing. And also, reminder to practice being open-handed to God. And diving into the scripture, Amy shared a ton of scripture tonight. I'm sorry that we didn't have them all up on the side screens, but she was very passionate about that, so we just let her run with it. Next week, September and I will be co-leading together about how we move forward following the workshop, so please join us next week for that. She'll be back from vacation. We'll be glad to have her back. We will also have a book table next week. Back in the back, we're going to sell just a few of the books that we've been talking about. In September, we'll be signing books, and we also have a lady, Becky, who is part of our Willow community, who's written a book, and we'll have those books at that table as well for your purchase. So come ready for that if that's something that you're interested in getting your hands on a couple of those resources. A reminder that November 15th, we're going to be having our Handling the Holidays, so be sure to invite your friends and family and anybody else you know that has lost a loved one in the meantime since we've started this workshop and may need something to help them through the holidays. You can also invite them to sign up for our winter session of Rebuild. And then also, if you are interested in repeating, that is allowed. We do give preference to people who've not been through the curriculum before, but there are people who repeat. Sometimes you're joining this class when it's just too soon and not everything sticks. We'd love to have you back if we have space for that. So go ahead and pre-register to be notified when official registration opens up. Next week also, if you would be interested in bringing a picture of your loved one that you lost, that you were grieving during this workshop, we'll do an activity around that, either on your phone or a hard copy, whatever is most convenient for you. Winter session. I think I covered everything. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for an evening spent among fellow grievers. I continue to be in awe of the work you're doing here in this room. Thank you for people like Amy who help us see and help us find ways that we can express sorrow. We are also thankful for your word and the hope we can find in Jesus. We ask that you look on us and bring light to our eyes so that we can see Jesus through our grief. We trust you and pray as we write out our laments this week that you would hear our prayers. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.